Our study this morning will come from 1 John, the 4th chapter. We've been spending some time here the last few months in this little book of John. And we're going to continue our study this morning with a lesson that's entitled, His Own Only Begotten Son. That probably rings a bell. That phrase probably means something to you. Probably means something to just about anybody in the United States. But I can remember way, way back, watching football games on Sunday afternoon, and there used to be this old boy who had had a clown wig on, and he would always hold up a sign every time they kicked an extra point. So he would always be on camera. He'd hold up the sign that said John 3:16. I don't know if he still does that anymore. I don't know if he's around or if that tradition has been continued, but he'd always hold that sign up. And that's where that phrase, John used it a couple times, about his only begotten son. Well, this morning we're going to look at it from the context of 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 9. It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. So we're going to look at this passage here in 1 John, the 4th chapter. We're going to kind of tie together a couple of things. Actually, a lot of the lessons that have been given lately, even almost just in a happenstance fashion, really tie together. The lesson that Eric gave last Sunday morning, I'll reference, as well as what Drew talked about on Wednesday night. A lot of these things really kind of come together in this study of 1 John chapter 4. Before we go further, though, let's take a great opportunity right now to go to God in the Word. Let's get back to chapter. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 3, because this is such an important concept. I talked about this last month, but this theme just keeps reoccurring. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, I just highlighted the first word. He says, behold. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. He says, look around and see it. Just look. Behold what's right in front of your face. According to John, love can be seen. And that is really so important in the context of understanding John's writing. John is often called the apostle of love. A lot of times this book is called the book of love because John just keeps over and over and over reiterating the importance of love and how important love is in the life of a Christian. Now, love kind of gets lumped together a lot of times with a couple other little concepts. It's faith, hope, and love. Remember, we learned that love is the greatest of these. Let's kind of define them. That's what we did last time. Hope is confidence in the future. And you can't see it. You can't see hope. We can say all day long, well, I hope it rains this week, but that's something we can't see right now. It's just something that's in the future that we hope for. Faith includes hope. It encompasses hope, but it has other meaning as well. Faith is what forms the basis of our relationship with God. And that's what faith is. And it's something much, much deeper than hope. But again, faith is something that we can't see. And that's kind of what Hebrews tells us is the evidence of things that are not seen. We can't see faith. We can't see hope. But guess what? When we get down to love, we can't see. Because we can see in the way that we act towards one another. We can act the way we see how a husband treats his wife, or a parent treats a child, or neighbors treat each other. We can see love. And that's why John says, behold. And the greatest example of this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It can be seen. 1 John 4, our beginning of our verses, our section here, 1 John 4 and 7, John reiterates this concept. Behold, let us love one another, for love is of God. We need to see it. We need to be able to see love one for another because it manifests itself in things that are visual. We can see if we love one another. It's easy to say it. It's easy to write it down, but it's hard to love someone the way that we need to love each other. That is our responsibility, but it is something that can be seen. Let me throw this out at you. There's a couple words in Greek that are translated love in the New Testament. And we don't make much difference, though, but we just see the word love. But there's actually four different ways that the Greeks use to say love, or at least four. Eros is love of passion. That's not what it's talking about. That type of love is a strong love between a man and a woman. It's a love of passion. That's not what the Bible is referring to. There's a second one, this S-T-O-R-G, is the love of family, which is, again, love, but it's a very different type between that and the love between spouses. Then you have phileo. That is the love of friendship. Now, I'm not too good at this English stuff, but I can take that off and I see P-H-I-L, and I think of the town Philadelphia, and they call that the city of brotherly love. And that's kind of where this idea comes from, is that phileo is the love of friendship. It's the love one with another, but it's not quite what this last one is. This last one is the word that John is translating here. It's called agape love. And agape is something so much deeper, so much more powerful, so much stronger than any of these loves. It's a different type of love. That is the love of God. That's what agape love is. It's the love of God. Agape love, it's the love that God had for us, that He would give us His Son. Agape love is the love Jesus had when He gave His life for us. Get the concept here? Agape love is self-sacrificing. That's what agape love is. It's when you do something for someone else. That's what agape love is. It's self-sacrifice. It involves self-denial. It involves self-devotion. And it always seeks the highest good for others. That's what agape love is. And it is much, much deeper than any form of love that we can think of. It's that deep. Now, I like to read from this Amplified Bible song. I know Peggy likes to read this version as well. He kind of really expounds upon definitions a little bit. So it'll take a very short passage and make it long, but I like it because it gives a little bit more insight. So here's what John, 1 John 4 and 7, this is the Amplified version. He says, "Beloved, let us unselfishly love and seek the best for one another, for love is from God." It's an unselfish love. It's self-sacrificing, self-denying. And it's always looking for the best for the other person. That's what agape love is. I went ahead and left this footnote up here. So if you go up there and click that on the computer, it brings this up. This is their definition of this agape love. It says, "The key to understanding this and other statements about love is to know that this love, the Greek word agape, is not so much a matter of emotion as it is of doing things for the benefit of another person. That is, having an unselfish concern for another and a willingness to seek the best for one another." See, agape love is not an emotion. Agape love is an action. It's something that you do. We try to do the best for another person. And that's why John says, "Behold." You can see it. You can see the fruits of this agape love. He continues in the last part of verse 7. He says, "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." I want you to notice this concept or this phrase, "who loves." That's present tense. That's a present tense. It's not a one-time action. It's not something that we did in the past. Oh, we loved a long time ago, so now we're guaranteed our salvation. That's not how it works. This type of love has to be something that envelops us. It has to be who we are and what we are. It has to be a habit. It has to be something that we do on our own, of our own volition. It's just who we are. We can't go back and say, "Oh, I loved once upon a time, and therefore I'm saved." That's not how it works. If we love God, if we are born of God and we know God, then we must love. And it must be something that we do continually. Well, now John kind of takes a little mathematical approach here. This next verse is he's going to flip it around. And he's going to flip the words around a little bit to try to strengthen his argument. He says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Mathematically, I remember doing this in college, this is called an inverse. When you add the word "not" to things. So the first argument John made says, if we love, we know God. Well, then he's going to look around and put some word "not" here. If we do not love, we do not know God. So he's really beefed up his argument. If we want to claim that we know God, we have to love one another. And if we do not love, then we do not know God. That's as all there is to it. It's plain and innocent. Trying to wrap my head around John's argument and how he's trying to write this. And I came across one commentator. He says he kind of compared it to music. So I'll give you two examples, one for the more sophisticated end of the crowd and then one for the rest of us. One was talking about almost like a symphony. Maybe Paul appreciate this more. And you have these, and I don't know the technical terms, but you have these different movements, and you may have this long symphony. It may last an hour, and you have these different parts. They sound different, but they're all part of the same symphony, and you just keep having the same music will be keeping repeated. And it doesn't keep being wound through the symphony. I think they call it a refrain, possibly. I know we listened to one in our history class. It's called The Flight of the Valkyries. It's the German war people. You know the song about where they sing it to your humpy bars. You would know the song. And the music changes, but every once in a while, just to remind you that it's all the same song, it'll keep coming back to the dun-dun-dun-dun. It'll keep coming back to that just almost out of the blue to intertwine it to make sure you know that this is the same song. And that's what this writer said that John is doing with the concept of love. It just keeps being brought back in. Every couple of verses, John's going to hit you again with love. For the rest of us, if that example doesn't work, I've listened to Darren a couple of times. Sometimes he doesn't feel like playing real music. He'll just sit there and do the entire Willie Nelson Redheaded Stranger. It's amazing how he can do it. He can sit there and play the entire album from memory. And that album is what's called a concept album. That's the first one I've ever heard of that. Where it's not just a collection of songs. All the songs go together and it tells a story. And so you listen to the words of these songs, it's telling a story about the preacher. And every once in a while, just so you don't forget, Willie will come back and say, it was the time of the preacher. And it just has this little refrain that just keeps coming back in multiple songs, and it helps to remind you this whole thing goes together. It all fits together. Everything is together. Well, we've got two things that are being intertwined here in John's writing. One of them we know is love. But I want you to know there's another one too, it's truth. John keeps talking about truth and love. And he'll start an argument, and he'll talk about truth, and he'll talk about love, and then he'll go talk about something else, and then he'll come right back to it. And it just keeps intertwining in the entirety of his writing. Don't forget about truth. Don't forget about love. Here's a couple examples. 1 John 2 and 3, here's the truth side. Now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. He keeps coming back to this concept that we have to keep the commandments. It's about truth. It's about doing what is right. And then 1 John 2 and 10, here's the love part. But he who loves his brother abides in the light. So what's more important, truth or love? 1 John 3 and 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Come on, truth. Talk about truth and doing what is right. We can't sin. But then over here in 1 John 3 and 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What's more important, truth or love? Now we get down to 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. It has to be truth. It doesn't matter if the spirit, what it does, it has to be a truthful spirit. And then 1 John 4 and 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And so these two concepts, truth and love, are completely intertwined together. So I ask the question, which one's more important? Is it truth? Or is it love? And this is where I realize this is where our world is right now. This is where we are right now in our society. This is where we are in our culture. Trying to figure this out. What's more important, truth or love? Well, we got to think about this. If our message has truth without love, this gets pushed to one side. And people like to call this legalism. That we're so legalistic about things. It's all about how do you do things, but it doesn't matter if you love anybody or not. Well, then we can push to the other end of the spectrum. If our message has love without truth, and that's known as liberalism. And that's where we're fighting in our world right now. And really within the last couple months, last couple years, our world has just turned upside down over the concept of legalism or liberalism. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know where it's headed. I don't know where it's going. I've heard stories about people that have decided in public schools that they identify as a cat. And so since they identify as a cat, they need litter boxes in the schools. And you think I'm kidding? I cannot make this stuff up. And the crazy part is, there are schools that are putting litter boxes in because people identify as cats. Folks, that's liberalism. We want to love everyone. We want to include everyone. We want to be completely inclusive and make sure everybody is taken care of without a lick of truth nor common sense. It's scary. And then we've got folks on the other side that don't care anything about people. They want to just follow as closely as they can, and they don't care who gets hurt. There's a fellow by the name of Gates, I believe is his name, one of the richest men in the world. Oh, he followed the law, and he was really, really pushing this vaccine a couple years ago. And then he sold his stock in the company, and once he made his money, all of a sudden he wasn't so much into the vaccine anymore. It's amazing. He followed the law. But this message, I don't know if his message had love in it or not. I don't know. But we get this concept of liberalism and legalism. And most times I think people look at it like this. It's one or the other. I think a lot of folks, especially in the church, the religious world, they see these as being two competing, opposing forces. And I'll be honest with you, Church of Christ has always been looked at as being legalistic. In fact, that's been a major negative comment folks make about the Church of Christ. You're just a bunch of legalists. And in some ways, I'm fine with being called a legalist. That's fine. Because we're going to do what it says in the Bible. But there's something to that. If we're so worried about everything that we don't love anybody, and we don't take care of one another, and we don't show the love that John has been telling us, remember he said, behold it. If we don't show that love, and we just get so caught up in what we're supposed to do, and we cut ourselves out from the world, and we don't talk to anybody, and we don't help anybody, and we don't care about anybody, and we go live on a mountain all by ourselves and talk about how righteous we are. Remember, that's what Eric was talking about last week. Yeah, it becomes very easy to sit in our houses and say, well, this guy's wrong, you're 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 wrong, I'm the only right one, and I'm going to stay up here all by myself and congratulate myself on how good I am. Okay, that's a problem. But then we have the liberalism side, and boy, I worry about our religious groups. And I'm not just talking about the Church of Christ, I'm talking about religion in general. I was reading, I believe in the last... since December, I believe it was, talking about the Methodist Church. There's been over 2,800 Methodist churches withdraw from the United Methodist Group because they said things have gotten too liberal and they just can't go with it anymore. It's all about love and being including everyone, but there's no truth. And folks are trying to get in this Methodist church, they're trying to figure out how in the world can we know what the Bible says and support a lesbian priest? How can we do that? Knowing what it says, how can we do that? Knowing the truth, I know we want to love everybody, but how can that happen? And over 2,800 Methodist churches across the country have withdrawn because things have gotten too liberal in that. And I'm telling you, it's in every religious denomination in the world right now. This conversation is being had. When do we cross the line and become too liberal with our idea of inclusion and loving everyone? When does that happen? And see how people look at these as opposing forces. Is that, well, if you love too much, then you're losing the truth. And if you worry about truth, then there's some people that you're not loving because you are not being inclusive to all groups of people and all different beliefs. And these two different groups continue to fight. And this is what I learned. Truth must be just. Truth and love have to come together. Love must be just. We don't want to separate these two. So here's my beautiful idea I made for y'all here. Visual aid. It finally dawned on me what we need to do. See, love and truth don't need to separate. And until we figure this out, we're not going to figure out what John was talking about. Old school, by the way. This is 1980 style teaching. Boom, it's got to look like that. And until we get that figured out, that love and truth have to mesh, then there's going to be problems. And so we're going to do what we do because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. That's true. And we're not going to back away from our doctrine because we're going to do what the Bible teaches us to do. But you know what? We better have love. We better have love one towards another. We better be loving towards those that are without and try to be encouraging of those. But like Eric said, there gets to a point. Remember we talked about casting our pearls before the swine. There comes a point that love is not going to be enough. We're not changing our truth. Okay, we're not going to change our truth. Truth and love have to mesh together. And that is exactly what John is talking about in this entire book. Love and truth. Yes, we are to love one another. It is to be seen. But we have to have the truth. We have to be truthful in what we do. And that's what Drew talked about on Wednesday night. Drew said, you want to have an answer for everything? Here's the simple answer. Why do we do things the way that we do them? Because we love God. That's it. Because we love God. John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see how love and truth, once again, have been meshed together. They've been tied together in such a way that they cannot be unbroken. They cannot be unfettered. If you love me, keep my commandments. So you can say all day that you love God, but if you're not keeping his commandments, then do we truly love God? And we can be all day long, be as strict as we want to be, but if we don't love our fellow man, and we don't love our fellow Christian, I don't know what we've accomplished. I don't know what we have done. There's some implied facts here from this statement. This is what's called a conditional statement. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's some things that are implied here. Number one, if we can love, then we can also not love. We understand that. It is possible to not love the Lord. And we look around the world, that's pretty easy to see sometimes. There's a bunch of folks that don't love the Lord. It is possible. Number two, if we can keep a command, we can also not keep that command. It's very possible. But we cannot keep the command. Even though we may love, and even though we may feel good towards our fellow man, it is possible that we are not keeping the command. And number three, failure to not keep a command, put a little word not right here, failure to not keep a command can come down to one of two things. Number one, we can do what is not commanded, or we can do something that we cannot do what is commanded, or we can do something that is not commanded. Let me try that one more time. Failure to not keep a command can be twofold. Number one, we can be told to do something and not do it, or we can do something that we're not commanded to do. So let us think about that when we talk about truth and love, and where things fit, we need to follow God's commands. And in doing so, we love. 1 John 2 and 4, he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We have to follow God's command, but we do it in a sense of love. And that takes me to verse 9. This is the actual text we have for this morning. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. That phrase, only begotten Son, really has some meaning to it. That's it. That was the only Son. That was the only opportunity. That was a unique situation. And either we accept Jesus or we do not. There is no other hope for mankind. Either we accept him or we do not. Again, from the Amplified Version, it says, by this the love of God was displayed in us, in that God has sent his one and only begotten Son, the one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, into the world that we might live through him. That's it. That phrase, only begotten, is so powerful because that represents our only hope. This is it. We have one opportunity. And that opportunity is to go through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if we don't do that, there is no other hope. And we can say we love Jesus, but if our actions do not match it, if our love does not match it, and if we don't follow his commands, we can say it all day long. And we can claim to be whatever we want to be, just like the kids who want to claim to be cats. They can claim to be a cat all day long. They are not a cat. We can do whatever we want to say, but we have to be loving and truthful. So here are my 3/16ths. Try to remember how these package together. On the left is the Gospel of John. John 3:16. This was the guy at the football stadium holding up the sign after the kickoffs. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's that phrase again. He gave His only begotten Son. And now on the right is the epistle of 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what love is. That we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for the betterment of another human being. That's what love is. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. 1 John 4:10, He says, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now that word propitiation is not a word that I use on a daily basis. I guess it's what we would call kind of a church word or a Bible word. Let's make sure we know what propitiation actually means. Propitiation, according to Strong's Dictionary, is an appeasing. It's a sacrifice that's given to God. It's a sacrifice that's given to someone that's in control. It's tied very closely with the concept of the Day of Atonement. And so it's the idea of bringing a sacrifice to God, and then God then takes care of the problems and the sins that we have. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He was the sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the only possible sacrifice. He's unique because He's the only begotten Son. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And He comes right back, just like that refrain to the song. He comes right back to it, and He pulls back love again. And He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's a deep concept, isn't it? It's a deep concept. This idea of love and truth and how these two things must be meshed together, and one without the other, I don't know what we've got. We have to have love one for another, and we have to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And that's what righteousness is. And I close with the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, verse 14. I want to read this entire passage here. "I want to be filled with the fullness of God." So let me turn to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in closing. We'll read this passage. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's worth it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 19. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." May we all be filled with the fullness of God in truth, in love, and in knowledge, and treat each other the way that we should, because Jesus is the only begotten Son. And it's through Him that we can find salvation. Conclude the thoughts I've had for this morning. We never like to close out having a song invitation. If there's anyone who needs the help of the church, we stand ready at this time to assist you.